Should have one of these yellow sheets. If you haven't got one of those, make sure you have one of those as we get into the message. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We've been following the life of Peter. We've followed the life of Peter through the Gospels, and now we're following the life of Peter through the book of Acts as well. So the title of this evening's message is Accepting Hurt. Let's pray. Father, hard things do come into our lives, and we pray that when they come, we might see your good hand despite the hurt. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there is a difference between hurt and harm. Take a dentist, for example. One time when Nolan and I were down visiting her mum in Portland, Victoria, I developed a toothache. It was one of those serious toothaches, you know, where you can't think about anything except the pain. You can't concentrate at all. And you become very selfish when you have pain like that. All you're thinking of is how to get rid of the pain. So we tried every dentist in town, and there were none available for a full week. So we tried the next town. Hour and a quarter down the road is Warrnambool. So we tried the dentist in Warrnambool. We finally found a dentist that I could get in to get something done about this tooth. And we discussed the treatment options. So I said, take it out. He didn't like my choice, so we discussed the treatment options again, and I said, please take it out. Well, he gave me the local, but he didn't quite hit the nerve. If I thought the toothache was bad, the extraction was far worse. I gripped the dental chair arms, and I wasn't just sweating beads, it was running down my face. So it definitely hurt. But here's the tooth. Some things are worth keeping. I've never had a problem since. Did the dentist hurt me? Sorry. Absolutely he hurt me. Did he do me any harm? Not at all. He did me good. He solved my problem, and I'm much better off for going through with that hurt. He hurt me, but did not harm me. Now, we need to realize that what is true physically is also true in the Christian life. God can really hurt his children, but when he does, he means no harm. In fact, we're better off for the hurt. He uses it in our lives. So, brother and sister, we need to be able to accept hurt from God. Peter did. Peter accepted hurt from God. In our series in Peter, we've seen a dramatic change in Peter from before the resurrection to after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those six or seven weeks, in those weeks intervening, there was many life changes for Peter. And for one, the Holy Spirit came bringing with him the resurrection power of Christ. Obviously, that was going to make a difference for Peter. Further, Peter had learned heaps from his own failure. He hadn't prayed, remember, there in the garden. And Christ's victory, he'd learned from Christ's praying in the garden and having victory at the cross. He'd learned from his own failure and Christ's forgiveness of him despite his failure. From his own failure and Christ's recommissioning of him to serve him. The Lord really wanted him. We've seen Peter emerge not just as a leader, which he always was, but we've seen Peter emerge as a godly leader. In Acts chapter 1, Peter led by shepherding the sheep. In Acts chapter 2, he led by seeking the sheep, and Peter never stopped seeking the sheep for the rest of his life. In Acts 3, Peter led by doing good, and following on from that incident where he healed a man who had been paralyzed from birth, in Acts chapter 4, we'll watch Peter as he accepts hurt that follows on from that incident in Acts 3. In these verses in Acts 4, we can see very clearly five realities of the Christian life. The first clear reality for the Christian life is you can get hurt whilst doing good. You can get hurt even whilst doing good. Really? Sure. So let's watch. Okay, a paralyzed man has been healed. We pick it up in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And those words came upon them indicate to us that they came upon suddenly and threateningly upon the apostles. Verse 2 continues, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So these Sadducees were disturbed on two counts. First of all, that country bumpkins like Peter and John from Galilee, of all places, would be teaching the people at all. And secondly, that they were teaching people about the resurrection, something that they themselves denied. You probably know a little bit about the Sadducees. They had two faces. They had a political face and they had a theological face. Politically, they liked power. And so they maintained their relationship with the Roman power so that they wouldn't lose their position of power. Theologically, however, they were liberals. They accepted the law of Moses, but they did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the spirit world. They did not believe in the resurrection or a future reward and a future punishment. And even today, theological liberals often have this political face. They want to be in positions of power. And so many modern Christian denominations today have liberals in positions of power. These are not saved men at all. And of course, we cannot fellowship with unsaved men. Verse 3 continues, and they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, the two possibilities there are that there were 5,000 saved this day, but most commentators think that the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, plus these, the total number of men, added up to 5,000. Now, you can imagine the distress of the Sadducees. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, is about one quarter of the population of Jerusalem at this time. This is an amazing thing that God is doing amongst the Jewish people. People are getting saved right, left and center. Yeah, and what the Galileans are teaching is rubbish as far as the Sadducees are concerned, teaching about the resurrection. It would be like something like creationists today going into a university where evolution is taught in the biology department and in the geology department and other departments, and teaching the students, turning the students away from evolution, turning the students towards creationism, and doing this without any PhDs in biology. That would be the equivalent. The question is, yeah, but who's right? Doesn't matter who has the letters after their names. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. You are out there trying to help people and you get arrested for your efforts. Surely if you're speaking for God, God will help you, won't he? God will protect his children, won't he? God wouldn't let them fall into the hands of the Sadducees, would he? Well, when we're really trying with all our heart to serve God and tragedy happens, we can be surprised and we can be confused. So let's answer those questions. If you are trying to do right, yes, absolutely, God will help you. Yes, God does protect his children, but the way he helps and the way he protects mightn't be exactly the way we expect. God allows hurt. God does allow bad things to come into the lives of his people, even when they are doing good. But God intends no harm. To get arrested for preaching the gospel and healing a quadriplegic could cause hurt. Now, I don't think Peter was hurt in this situation at all this time, because Peter had already learned his lesson. Remember the previous lesson that Peter had learned? It was the very same Sadducees that came on Peter and John, the very same Sadducees who had arrested Jesus and pulled political strings to make sure that he was crucified. That time, Peter was hurt and confused. Remember, he couldn't understand. He was expecting a different kind of Messiah than what Jesus was, and he was hurt and confused. God had allowed hurt to his own son. But God, of course, intended no harm. God intended the ultimate good. from what happened to the Lord Jesus, and ultimate good had come from it. Peter had been brought through that once. He'd failed, but he'd been brought through it. Now he knew, even if God allows her, God means no harm. He means it for good. So Peter wasn't hurt this time. Others who hadn't been through the mill, the school of hard knocks as Peter had, might have got hurt. Maybe we all need to learn this lesson even once, at least once. For Nolene and I, that lesson was in the Gambia, West Africa. The time that Nolene and I spent there was only 10% of our married lives, but we did about 90% of our growing from that 10% of our lives. We didn't ask the question when our son David almost died of carbon monoxide poisoning. We didn't ask the question when Nolene got sick, very sick, during pregnancy. We didn't ask the question when the little one in utero died. But we did ask the question when I almost lost Nolene as well. What is God doing? We're only trying to serve him, and this feels so unkind. Why doesn't he help us? Well, we were hurt, deeply hurt, but God meant no harm. There were deep lessons of trust that we had to learn. For us, it was physical health and our lives. For Peter, it was a time of persecution. And Christians, since that time, have been hurt many times by those who are opposed to the gospel. God has allowed persecution to come upon his people. But please remember, if you are feeling hurt, God means no harm. He wants to use that hurt for good in your lives, for your growth, like Peter and like Nolene and I. He is always absolutely worthy of our trust. Let's react to hardship with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He intends it for good, not harm. And that brings us to the second clear reality for the Christian life. It is, hurt is a special opportunity to witness. Hurt is a special opportunity to witness. You can get hurt whilst doing good, and when that hurt comes, that hurt is a special opportunity to witness. Like Peter, you may get an opportunity to witness with your mouth, but if you do not get an opportunity to witness with your mouth, you will definitely get an opportunity to witness with your life responses. Verse 5 continues, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes..." The rulers are substantially the Sadducees. The elders are like the tribal heads and heads of families. And the scribes are substantially the Pharisees. So together this group, as it says there in verse 5, rulers, elders, and scribes, this group make up the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. 70 men plus the high priest are making 71. Together this group have the authority for Israel, and they make the decisions. Verse 6 says, "As well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." So it's Sanhedrin plus some. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this miracle?'" Now from their point of view, from the point of view of the Sanhedrin, this was absolutely required. Such an assembly was required by the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder." Well, that's exactly what John and Peter had done. They'd given this sign or given this wonder by healing a lame man. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 13 continues, "And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you." And then he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." In other words, and not other gods. "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." If he does a miracle and he says, "Let's go after this other God," he is to be put to death. So the law required the people to examine any miracle worker or prophet. As far as the Sanhedrin were concerned, they were the only authority for Jewish life and practice. And so the question that they asked these apostles amounted to, did we give you the authority to heal this man? In other words, are you under our authority? Are you teaching the truth? But that isn't exactly the way they asked the question. God was giving Peter an opportunity to speak up and to witness, and so the question came at the end of the verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? So being thrown into prison gave Peter and John a very special opportunity to witness. And let me be clear, they had already had an opportunity to witness by their responses. When they were arrested, they showed no resistance. When they were dragged before the Sanhedrin, they showed no resistance. In other words, by their reactions of quiet submission, they showed that they were resting in God's providence, God's control of all circumstances. And their trust was vindicated, wasn't it? They were trusting God in this situation. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And being filled with the Holy Spirit was the thing that had changed Peter so much from before Christ's crucifixion to after his ascension. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter became a godly leader. And a note in this situation how Peter spoke up, and he spoke with courage. He might have submitted to the arrest, but submission was not out of fear. That submission was in trust of what God was doing in their lives. God, who enabled submission, also enabled Peter to speak with courage. Spirit filling is associated with a heart of love, a heart of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, or to put that another way, if we are being judged for this proven miracle, God had done the miracle, and Peter's teaching was from God. He's going to go on to show the biblical basis for their actions and his comments to the Sanhedrin. Verse 10, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Yeah, Peter is judging the judges. They might be there to judge him, but he points the finger and says, you were the ones who crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Despite your theology that there is no resurrection, God raised him from the dead. And despite what you thought about the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection power was evident again in the healing of this lame man. Peter nails their sin again in verse 11, and he says, this stone, quoting the Old Testament, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then Peter gives a gospel invitation to these hard-hearted Sanhedrin. He says, you have sinned by crucifying the Lord Jesus, but you can have faith in him. Listen to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we could say, wow, great job, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's spoken with clarity, with boldness. He's spoken what is true and convicting, even to the Sanhedrin, so that they too might turn to Christ. Many of you probably heard of a Romanian man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, and he wrote a book, Persecuted for Christ. Talking of persecuted Christians under communist Romania, he writes, a Christian was sentenced to death. Before being executed, he was allowed to see his wife, and he was allowed to say some last words to his wife. He said, you must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request is that you love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they kill your beloved one. We will meet in heaven. And the secret policeman who was there watching this was stunned, and he became a Christian. And Richard Wurmbrand came to hear the story Because when he became a Christian, he was thrown, the secret policeman, now our Christian, was thrown into prison too, and he told Richard Wurmbrand the story there. Like Peter, what a great witness. What a great witness that Romanian man who was about to die had. Perhaps our greatest witness will be our trust of God during a time of great hardship. Maybe that's the time when we will, when our witness will have the greatest power. We do not ask for tragedy, but when the tragedy comes, we ask for faith, Lord Jesus, to trust you through that tragedy. Courage, brethren. Courage. Courage to speak when the right moment comes. Submission to Christ and courage to speak up for him. That's spirit-filled. You can get hurt whilst doing good. And when that hurt comes, it's a great opportunity to witness. The third clear reality for the Christian life is your witness will amaze the unsaved. Now, we've just heard about this secret policeman who got saved, and he was amazed at the testimony of the Romanian man who was about to die. Your witness will amaze the unsaved. It is inevitable. Whether they show it or not, the unsaved will be amazed at your trusting God through trial. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They marveled. How could this be? These are uneducated men. These are untrained men. And yet they have done this great and notable miracle. They had courageously defended themselves and used the Old Testament scriptures to establish the truth in that situation, that they were teaching the truth. And what was it about this situation that gave them that feeling of deja vu? It felt like something like this had happened before. They were in charge, but it felt like the accused was judging them. Oh yes, these men had been with Jesus. They were in a bind. They would have loved to have Peter and John stoned to death. But we read in verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healing standing with them, they could say nothing against it." The miracle had happened. Too many had come to Christ through this and were now on the side of Peter and John. Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" They were amazed. They were amazed by the miracle. They were amazed by the men, Peter and John, and they were amazed by their witness. Let me read you some further excerpts from Richard Wurmbrand. Richard says, "I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, having spoonfuls of salt thrown down the back of their throat and then being prevented having water afterward, starving, whipped, suffering from the cold, and these men praying with fervour for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable," he says. It is the love of Christ which was shed into our hearts. He says, "I have seen Christians giving away their last slice of bread." At that time, they had one slice of bread a week. "Giving away their last slice of bread and the medicine which could save their lives to a sick communist torturer who had now become a fellow prisoner." He says, "When I look back on 14 years of prison, it was sometimes a very happy time. Other prisoners and even guards very often wondered how we could be so happy under such terrible conditions. We could not be prevented from singing, even though we would be beaten for this. Know this, dear brother and sister, your life is being watched. Your decisions and your reactions are being watched and will amaze the unsaved as you trust the Lord Jesus. And the darker your tunnel is, the more difficult the circumstances, the brighter your witness can be. Draw close to the Lord so that you can respond well. This is not something we can do in our flesh. We must depend on him. It is a special opportunity to witness. The fourth clear reality for the Christian life is even the best witness can be rejected. Even the best witness can be rejected. Though the unsaved are amazed, that doesn't mean that they're going to come to Christ or they're going to be drawn to Christ. Verse 17, But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny the power of Peter and John, but they did not want to respond to the truth. They did not want to respond to the truth that was staring them in the face any more than when Jesus himself had spoken. Jesus himself had spoken to this same Sanhedrin, the same group of Sadducees. And Jesus had said in Matthew 26 and verse 64 to them, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, just as Daniel said would happen. Faced with the witness of Jesus himself, faced with the witness of the apostles to the Lord Jesus, they decided not to respond. They decided to reject the truth. If men can reject the truth of the witness of the Lord Jesus himself and of the apostles, they're likely to reject our witness too, of course. I have told you about one Romanian secret policeman who came to the Lord through the witness of a Romanian Christian. But that was the exception. That wasn't the normal response of the Romanian guards. The vast majority rejected the witness of Christians, though they were amazed. He says it was strictly forbidden to preach in prison. And everyone knew that if you preached in prison, you would be beaten for it. He says, so some of us decided to accept their terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy, he says. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when guards suddenly burst in, grabbed them, dragged them off down the hallway to the beating room, where after a beating that seemed to last forever, they brought him back to the prison and threw him onto the floor. Slowly, he picked his battered body up, painfully straightened out his clothing and said, now, brethren, where was I when I was interrupted? And went on preaching the gospel. Richard Wurmbrand writes in response to that, I have seen beautiful things. So, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged when the unsaved don't respond. Brush yourself off, get up, and witness again. We've just got to deliver the message. We're not responsible for the response. A fifth reality of the Christian life that arises out of witness during trials and persecutions is your witness will encourage the saints. Your witness will encourage the saints. Even if the unsaved don't respond, certainly your faithful, courageous witness is going to help your brothers and sisters to be bolder in the faith too. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So the apostles are seeing that this is exactly what they're seeing in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant that your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word. Their prayer request is for boldness. by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness, and they were granted boldness. God is in control. He does no wrong. And so our witness will embolden others. Richard Wurmbrand records some letters written during that time of Conyers' reign. And a number of letters were written between a Christian lady by the name of Maria and a atheist young lady by the name of Varia. Maria witnessed to 19-year-old Varia, and then Maria writes a letter to her brothers and sisters in Christ about what happened. She says, "In my former letter I wrote about the atheist girl Varia. Now I hurry to tell you, my beloved ones, about our great joy. Varia has received Christ as her personal Saviour, witnessing openly before everyone about this. When she believed in Christ, she had a great joy in the Lord Jesus, but at the same time she felt unhappy. She was unhappy because she had propagated that there was no God, and now she decided to put things right. So we went together with Varia to the assembly of the godless. Although I warned her to be reserved, it was useless. Varia went, and I went with her to see what would happen. After the common singing of the communist hymn, singing in which Varia did not participate, she came forward before the whole assembly, courageously and with much feeling. She witnessed before those gathered about Christ as her Saviour and asked her former comrades forgiveness that she had said that there was no God. And though she was blind and heading for perdition, for heading for hell, she was leading others to hell that way too. So she asked for forgiveness. She implored all to give up the way of sin and to come to Christ. All became silent. Nobody interrupted her. When she had finished speaking, she sang with her splendid voice the Christian hymn, 'I am not ashamed to proclaim the Christ who died.' And afterward, they took away our Varia." Maria was able to visit Varia in prison, and they wrote to each other. From there, she was sent to work camp, but she just continued to witness. And so eventually, they heard that she'd been sentenced to slave labor, and they never heard from her again. Never. That emboldens me to witness. If Varia can do it at that cost, surely I can witness for the Lord Jesus. Just to have some people think I'm a bit of an idiot. And our trials, they're pretty little, aren't they? May the world wonder, though, when we come to trials and we trust our Lord Jesus through them. It is Jesus Christ who transforms us. He did it for Peter. He did it for Varia. And he will do it for us. Brother and sister, be bold. Be bold. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of Peter and John here and countless Christians, not just the Romanian Christians, but countless Christians down through the centuries who have stood up for you and are pointed to you, even though people have mocked the Lord Jesus and brought him down. We love you, Lord, and we want not just to feel bold at this time when we're surrounded by brothers and sisters, but help us to be bold during those times when we're surrounded by the unsaved. Lord, help us when those trials come to trust you. You can hurt us, Lord, but you mean no harm, and you want us to respond in such a way that the world marvels and is brought to you. Bless you, Father. Bless you for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.